Lovely to come back again and be here with you and share. I had the privilege of being in the prison again last night with the folk, with the men, and I really enjoy being with them. And it's true, we've just come from California on Monday, just been there a week, and we're going down to Mexico after we're here, then back to California for a few days again. And since we saw you last, we've been in many parts, in China in September and then in October and November, and a lot of December we were in Malaysia again. And anyway, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I won't be too long. Someone said to me, "You're better when you're short." So I will try to keep that in mind. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I have just a simple word of encouragement and exhortation for you all. I had a very sweet thing happen to me when we were in Malaysia. We went to a church, and I had not seen the pastor of that church or his wife for probably 10 or 14 years. In fact, when I last met them, they were living in another town. And I found that the itinerary that had been arranged for us, we were to go to this church, and they meet in a shopping mall. And they don't have Sunday meetings. They meet, their main meeting is Saturday night in the shopping mall. So we went along, and they kind of rent what would normally be a store. That's where their church is. And after the meeting had concluded and so on, the very tall wife of the pastor came to me. In fact, I have to confess, I could hardly remember meeting her before. But evidently, we had met a number of times. I don't normally forget people. She's very unusually tall for a Chinese. She's taller than I am by a good 3 or 4 inches. And she said to me, "It's been thrilling tonight to hear you," and so on. And I said, "Well, what do you mean? I'm glad if you were blessed." And she said, "It wasn't particularly the word." She said, "It's you." She said, "It's so encouraging to realize how men of God can change." And I want to say to you that you can change. And that God wants to change you. And it's vital that you are changed. And so here in 1 Corinthians 15, I have a little text for you, which is no word of God of this sort. It's a little word, really. But toward the end of chapter 15, verse 50, "I tell you this, brothers," this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Wonderful. We shall be changed. That, as you all know, is referring to the final change. The change that is otherwise known as the resurrection of the dead. The change that is to do with this mortal putting on immortality, this corruptible being made incorruptible, this humble body being changed and made like unto Jesus' glorious body. We shall be changed. That's you, that's me, that's every lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be changed. This change is in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's we just read that. This change will not be a gradual one. This change will not be one that is accomplished slowly, but swiftly, in less than the blink of an eye, and it shall be done. Hallelujah. We shall be changed. Every lover of the Lord shall be changed. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those that are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. That's what it says. What a day it will be. Around that time, we can't exactly say when, but not synonymous with it, the heavens and earth that you see will undergo change. Anybody tell me what will be necessary for the change of the heavens and the earth? This earth shall be changed, it shall pass through something necessary to its change. Fire. This shall be dissolved, that is, dissolved in its present being. It shall be reconstituted. I personally believe the very so-called atoms that we talk about. I don't believe that God discards anything that he has made. So I don't particularly myself believe that the new heavens and the new earth will be new in the sense of this one be finished with, gone away, you know, somehow disappear into non-entity and non-existence. As far as I understand from my reading of the scripture, this one shall go through fires that will purge it, change it, reform it, and it shall be almost unrecognizable. Actually, that will involve every creature, every stone, every rock, everything. I don't understand it all, but I just know that that change will involve fire. Burnings. Now, there are people who will not be ready for that burning, and they will not be ready for that fire, and they will not be ready for that bodily change. You see, we need a bodily change to live on the new earth where the new heavens come, because the new heaven and the new earth are not going to be greatly separated, they'll be greatly intimately connected. Again, the scripture reveals that. This is one of the reasons why, you know, you should correct a preacher that tells you you're going to go to heaven. Because the Bible doesn't teach you're going to go to heaven. It really teaches you that heaven's going to come to earth. That is, in the ultimate state. We go to an interim state after we leave here. Someone said to me today, last night we went to bed, gave one another a hug after a very lovely late night conversation, fellowshipping around the truth, and we gave one another a hug, and he said to me, well, Bernard, probably, you know, 30 years time, none of us will be here. And, well, I'll be 60, 95 then, if it was 30 years time. But, so I doubt if I'll be around then. But, and he would be not much less. But, I've got to be ready for that change, that, and I'll go to an interim state. I go to be with the Lord. I won't have a body. Not at that stage. I'll be very much alive, so will you. Very much alive and with the Lord. Again, these things the scripture teaches. But my body won't have undergone the change. It, in fact, will be rotting in the grave, if that's where they put it. You see. But of course, when Jesus comes, who is the great changer? You must remember that. All change takes place because Jesus comes. You must remember that. This is one of the reasons why, of course, you won't change. That is now, on the earth, in your inner man, unless Jesus comes. Jesus has to come in you, because he's the great changer. And there can be no change of a lasting type, of a change that changes you spiritually, changes you morally, changes you in your spirit, changes you in your soul, unless Jesus the great changer comes. And that's, of course, why there's going to be this great change of people that who are dead, and they're going to be changed, and they're going to receive their bodies, their new bodies, because Jesus the changer will be appearing. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Everything is linked to him, you see. This is what the scripture teaches. It's not just the scripture, it's, of course, what the Spirit of God witnesses in your heart. When Jesus the changer comes, of course, those that who are waiting for him and looking for him, wherever they are, they shall be changed, because Jesus the change, the changer is appearing. Am I making sense? You see, without Jesus, no change. Without Jesus, everything just as it was. Without Jesus, and it's his coming, of course, that changes and will change the creation. For when he comes, he shall come with burning fire to change the heavens and the earth that now are. All right? Do you want to just look at the scripture about this? Because you can just go into one of the references to it, the second epistle of Peter. Because it's good not just to quote, but to read too. And this exciting theme of change, because it says, here we are, verse 10, chapter 3 of the second epistle of Peter, where it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be found, or exposed, revealed, and burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. I don't know whether you noticed in verse 10 it says the day of the Lord. And did you notice in verse 12 it said the day of God? You see, when the Lord, and that's Jesus, appears, and God, of course, that's the Father, when they get to work in this final act, and of course they get to work by the Holy Spirit, this tremendous change is going to happen because God the Changer is on the scene. God the Changer is on the scene to deal and bring about the final change. The final change to heavens and earth. The final change to the men and women that have loved him. The final change is going to come. We shall be changed. You and I must remember these things. And as I emphasize this theme to you tonight, we ought to look at Jesus when he changed. We get a little sight of his change in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. And I'm sure you've read this before, but let's read it carefully. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was changed, because that we could use that word. Same word, transfigured. He was changed before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes, that is matter, became white like light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. I don't really want to read on, because the burden, the concentration that is in my heart is his body changed, his clothes changed. What was showing? Why did his body change? Why did his clothes change? Why did it happen? What was going on? He took with him Peter, James and John up a mountain. He wanted to show them something. He wants to show you something. You must never think that it's possible for you to have a body that glows white like light and clothing that's white like light unless you've already been changed inwardly. That shining face, those garments made of cloth that were somehow as white as light, these things were all the result of a little glimpse of Jesus' inward state. His glorious person inwardly. And a little glimpse came to them. A little foretaste of what shall be in the resurrection. It was a little foretaste of the glory that shall be yours and mine, I believe. It burst out from him just a little bit, for half an hour, or a quarter of an hour, or 5 minutes. What is time in the midst where God is giving you something incredibly supernatural? What is time? A minute seems a lifetime. You carry it with you like that. And it may have been a minute, it may have been 10 minutes. But they beheld his glory emerging out through his flesh and even capturing and transforming the clothes that he wore. Do you ever think about what clothes you'll wear in the resurrection and where they come from and what they'll look like? I think about things like that. I must be a bit odd. But the glory of his wonderful person. Did Jesus ever change inwardly? Jesus never changed. He grew in what he was and is. You have to change. You have to change. Jesus never had to change because he never had anything that needed change. It simply needed growth. It needed room for development, didn't it? Our Lord Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favour with God and man. You know these things. He grew, and that is in his humanity. You know, his understanding grew. His knowledge, his self-knowledge of who he was, it grew. That is in his humanity. In his deity, he always knew. But in his humanity, he grew, but he never changed, because he had no sin to change out of. He had no transgressions that he needed to be loosed from. He had no bad spirit, bad attitude, temper that was vile, no cruelties. He needed no change like that, but you do. So do I. We shall be changed. Are you changing? Could someone say of you, he's really changed? And of course, they're not just talking about his face and external things. Talking about the reality of who that person is. She's really changed. Hallelujah. I hope that you all noticed, by the way, that Jesus took them up the mountain and the change took place up on the mountain. You see, you must never think that you'll change inwardly unless you are separated from the crowd. It's a very, very interesting thing, this is. Conformity is out. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be changed. God wants, and I don't want to make a big thing of this, but it is a vital thing that you understand. If you're going to see, and I hope that you all notice, that, of course, Jesus was changed because he went up on the mountain. You'll be changed only if you're prepared to go up on the mountain. You can always remember in the Old Testament there was a graphic picture of this. And there was a certain man that went up on a mountain three times. And his name was Moses. And he was separated from the crowd. And I want to tell you all that there is no possibility of you being inwardly changed, inwardly transformed, and going on from glory to glory unless you're prepared to not run with the pack. You've got to say, I'm not going to run with the pack. You've got to be separated, lifted up, move up, climb up, go up. It's true. There's no change if you're going to wallow. You know, down in the slough of despond. You know, and the despair and the self and the... There's no change if you're going to just allow the pressures of this world, and there are many, and the voices of this world, which in your terms is your world. You know, it's your circumstances. They'll always turn you inwards. Oh, initially, they'll offer you an out. Hollywood offers us an out, and the movie ends, and you've got to move out of the movie theatre. That's true. I tell you, Hollywood is a great pretender. Oh, did a lot of good. I'm fascinated with the First and Second World War. One of the differences in the Second World War, of course, that they had movie theatres. They think that in this country, one of the greatest helps and balances of mind, and to the British people in the Blitz, was that they could go to the movie theatres. And they were transported away, and there were propaganda movies. Some of the war films that some of you may have watched, the black and white war films, were essentially propaganda movies. And they were made to encourage people in the war effort, and that victory was possible, and so on. And of course, I was raised in the East End of London, and on the bomb sites as a boy, I would go out and play. And as I mentioned somewhere recently, you know, one or two of my little friends got blown to bits on bomb sites because there were still unexploded bombs lying around here and there, even up to 1946 and so on. They got rid of them, most of them, by then. But it's an incredible thing to realize that they went and they got lost in the movie theatre, and then they had to come out. And my parents used to tell me stories that my mother in particular, they went with their friends to the movies and got lost, and they'd come out and in the middle of an air raid. The bombs were falling all around, and they're rushing to go down into the subway to the places allotted for them. Anywhere to get out of it. You see, reality hits. That's what I'm getting at. The world gives you a little bit of change, but it never lasts. But if you're really going to be changed, of course, you have to let Jesus take you up the mountain. You have to let him separate you from the pack. You have to be prepared to go that. If I look at it another kind of way and turn you to another verse, you'll see this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And many of you know this verse very clearly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's actually all against the background of Moses and the way his face changed and shone, but it was only temporary. But it says here, toward the end of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "We all," verse 18, "with unveiled face, beholding," present tense, "the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, there are two things there in those verses that will clue you right in to what is vital to you changing. And I must challenge you, every one of you, to ask you whether you know that you are changing. I'm not asking you to be heavily introspective. I'm asking you to be honest. Because you will discover that you are not changing if you are not looking at Jesus. That's one of the reasons that you will not change. If you're not beholding him, instead you're beholding your circumstances, or you're beholding the problems that you're facing, you will not change in the right way. You will be crushed by the things. You will be made cynical if you look at the things. You will not be transformed from one degree of glory to another. I think of someone that I met just recently, and they were changing in the negative sense. They were changing in the negative sense. They were hardening up. It was in their face. As soon as I saw them, their face was harder than I last saw it. They were resisting some of the fires of circumstances. Because just like the new heavens and the new earth won't come except through fire, neither will new creaturehood for you in its fullest extent and the real change come except through fire. There will be fiery circumstances, things that test your mettle. through which you and I will pass in our circumstances, things that are part of our life. And those things, if they are not, if you don't behold the face of Jesus through them and learn to do that, those things will turn you into a hard-bitten individual. They will, in fact, not change you in that sense. They will only reinforce the fallenness of you. The fallenness of you. Jesus is in the business of transforming you out of your fallenness. Hallelujah. We should really say hallelujah to that. That Jesus is in the business by his presence and activity. If you will look at him, and don't ask me to explain how it happens, but there is some way in which that we are capable of looking through everything and seeing the Lord Jesus. And seeing everything in the light of him changes everything. That is, it doesn't move everything away. It doesn't remove you out of your circumstances or your circumstances away from you. It contextualizes them in the light of his face. And it contextualizes you. The light of his face. This is why there is no change for us unless we are prepared to behold him. And I hope you notice that I said, the Bible says, beholding, present tense. Not I beheld him, but beholding him. We are transformed, beholding him. And then the man says, Paul says, this comes from the Lord. Who is the Spirit? Does your Bible say that? We are being transformed. Isn't it marvellous? Beholding, being, they're both present tense. Being transformed. God hasn't finished with me yet. Amen. One of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus is that he puts you in his school, and the school of Christ is a long process. As long as you live, and the lessons are everywhere, and they are lessons of love, and some of them are lovely lessons, quite easily learned, and some of them we have to go through them several times. And in the school of Christ, the thing is, he's not just educating you about the truth. He's changing you. He's changing you. From, what is it, things? Earth, from out of the earthly to the heavenly. Well, I know what the song means, but I know that there is a sense in which he's not changing you out of the earthly. But you see, the earthly is part of what he wants to redeem. And in the midst of the earthly circumstances, he wants to accomplish heavenly wonders. It's true. I mean, after all, he lived and moved and he transformed work and made it a joy. Now, Jesus transformed everything because he's the transformed one. Tremendous. But you notice this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Don't try and change yourself. Submit to the Lord. Because he undertakes to change you. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He'll make Jesus appear to you. He'll cause you to see Jesus with the eye of your heart. And you can be changed. the Spirit of the Lord will work in ways too deep for words, ways that you cannot measure nor define, and He will be changing you in your inner man. Now, if you want to be all neat and tidy, and the Bible isn't this neat and tidy, but you can say, I am spirit, and soul, and body. So if you want to be neat and tidy like that, okay. Well, I say to you that the first thing that must be changed is your spirit. And there's no way you can change that. I mean, if I was to read my Bible carefully, I would, I think, come to the feeling and understanding that personality resides in spirit, in your spirit. So, for instance, Dawn's spirit is quite different to my spirit because she is Dawn and I am Bernard. And we could go around one another and no two spirits are identical. No two persons and personalities is identical. But one thing is absolutely true to all of us is sin in our spirit. Which is why, of course, we need to be born again. Our spirit needs to undergo a new beginning. And don't ask me to explain that, except it's done by the Spirit of the Lord, but only through Jesus. For the Spirit of the Lord only ever works through Jesus. These works. So if a person won't receive Jesus, then the Spirit of the Lord can't accomplish that renewing of their spirit, that changing of their spirit, that regenerating of their spirit. And it's a real change. Make no mistake about it. It's a change inwardly. It doesn't take Dawn out of Dawn so that Dawn ceases to be Dawn, or Bernard ceases to be Bernard, or Chad ceases to be Bernard. I'm still Bernard. See, spirits have power of mingling. And what happens when you're born again is that the Christ Jesus mingles with your spirit, making your spirit new, releasing you from your iniquities and your guilt, and from the necessity of continuing in sin. He comes and presences Himself with you by the Holy Spirit in your spirit. He does not take over your personality. He comes and mingles with your spiritual personality. He doesn't just sort of stamp something all over you so that you cease to exist, as it were. He doesn't make you lose yourself. But He comes and identifies with you, indwells you. These are the Bible terms. He indwells your inward spiritual person, mingles with your spirit, and communicates. He begins to communicate to you dynamic that can change you. The dynamic of His life. The dynamic that can overcome every obstacle. The dynamic that can keep you sane. The dynamic of His own life, His own person, His own humanity. Wonderful that spirits can mingle like this. And yet, they do not coalesce in the sense of, if I took some sort of, stuff that you drink here and you mix it with water. I've forgotten, in England they talk about cordials. You know, orange squash. Have you heard of orange squash? An orange cordial and lemon barley. Here, what have we got? Kool-Aid. Kool-Aid, or my favourite, which is pink lemonade. And someone sent us a hamper at Christmas from Florida. And inside it were many little goodies, including that one of the favourites that I have, one of those pink lemonade powder. You know, and you know, you put it in water, and can you separate the one from the other again? No, they're joined together and you can't separate. And that doesn't happen to you in your spirit. You're still you. Christ is still Christ, but he delights to live in you. And this is the beginning of change. That's one of the reasons why, you know, when Christ came to live in me, I knew that there was someone new. Something had changed in my innermost parts. Amen? But you all know, if you want to be nice and neat and tidy, then your soul's got to undergo change. I mean, you all understand that I began at the end, didn't I, when I started talking about your body being changed. I started at the end. But there'll be no glorious, glorious changed body unless there's been that change in my spirit by the new birth and there's that transforming change going on in my soul. Through the fires, through the beholding of Jesus' face, to whom the Spirit of the Lord is always directing me. If you get quiet enough in the midst of the madness of your difficulties, you would find that the Spirit would say to you, look at Jesus. He might not use those exact words, but he'd say, it's all right. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. That's the sort of thing the Spirit does. This comes from the Spirit of the Lord. That's what this verse says, you see. Beholding the glory of the Lord. This comes from the Spirit of the Lord. You know, it's not even natural to us at first to behold the glory of the Lord. We're much more likely to behold the awkwardness of the person or the impossibility of the circumstance or the craziness of the politics or whatever it might be that eats you up. And of course, one of the great tricks of the wicked one is to always direct your attention outward. It's their fault. It's that fault. You know, always direct us away from me. You know, I need to be changed. I believe I'm in the school of Christ, you see. And what a wonderful thing. When you turn unto the Lord and the Spirit prompts you to that. Oh yes. He prompts you to it. He dwells within you to prompt you to look at the Lord. You say, well, I can't see the Lord. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord is the enabler so that you can get still enough in the midst of things to just see Jesus. See him high, see him near. I was in the prison last night, I mentioned, and I spoke to them about Christ. And I spoke to them about knowing Christ for them. Knowing Christ in them. Knowing Christ with them. And knowing Christ above them. There's a nice sermon for someone to speak. You see, if you only know Christ in you, and he'll become ever so sort of intimate, lovey-dovey, it'll be all sweetie-sweetie. There's lots of people who are like this, and they've got an ever such an intimate Jesus, all feely-feely, touchy-touchy. You see. Of course, there are others, and Jesus is just sovereign above them, awesome. And they know little of Jesus in them. But when the Spirit of God works, You understand? He leads you to know Jesus as above you. And that humbles you. He is sovereign. Awful. The great one. But he's also Jesus in you. In you. But not only that, he's Jesus with you. Because if Jesus is with you, and I'll tell you one of the secrets of living, you can only live through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can live. And he's with you so that you can live through him. You say, what do you mean? You see, there are some times when my wife really annoys me. And there are times when I really annoy my wife. I am certain of it. Because I know I'm a very annoying person. And there are times when I definitely live and choose to live through our Lord Jesus Christ toward my wife. That sounds strange to you. If you were to live through our Lord Jesus Christ toward one another, it would change everything. For through our Lord Jesus Christ, he acts like a lens that takes all the corrects all the astigmatisms of your corrupted vision of people. He makes you see things and people as you should. Through him, you see differently. It's one of the arts of fellowship. It's one of the secrets of fellowship life, living through our Lord Jesus toward one another. You have to learn to live through our Lord Jesus to all things. And that's one of the reasons he's with you, so that you should live through him toward everything. And of course, these things come from the Spirit of the Lord, who is here to help you behold him and live through him toward everything. Am I making sense as I say those things? Do you really live through Christ to one another? I mean, you can't get bitter at someone if you're looking at that someone through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome, embodiment of forgiveness and heart meltedness, is he not? So if you look at one another through him, how could you retain a hard and bitter heart? It is changed. You look through him and you see the person in another light. I'm not saying that it changes them. I'm saying it's really changing you and your outlook and your inlook upon them. I hope you're seeing this. It needs to be said over and over again to you. It needs to be said to wives who are wrestling with the most difficult circumstances at home with their husbands, or husbands that have difficulties with their jobs. And it needs to be said when you're working with people that drive you crazy. It's the way that you live through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it changes you. It changes you. The circumstance might not go away. The person themselves might not remotely be changed, but you will be. Because through him, through that inward fellowship with him, there is, as I say, the astigmatism that's in our spirits that kind of distorts everything we look at and just magnifies the error, the mistake, the way they've hurt me, the way she's done this, the way... You see, this is where we live. This is... We're all the same. That's why we all need the same Saviour, and we all need to go through the same school of Christ, and can change. We shall be changed. You shall be changed, no doubt about it. Go up the mountain with Christ. Let the Spirit of the Lord direct your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. If your spirit has been regenerated, your soul can change. From glory to glory. Isn't that tremendous? You shall be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. There's another verse, and perhaps I'll stop because I said I wasn't going on for a long while. I've already spoken for 50 minutes. It's gone like a flash. Chapter 3 of Philippians. And this is to do with the final change again. But we can apply it. Verse 17, chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have of us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Beloved, when you think of our Lord Jesus Christ and his permanent resurrection, that is, his permanent new body, through what did he have to walk in order to come to that change? You see, that little change that was shown on the mountain became absolute on the third day when he came out of the grave. Is that right? The resurrection body. What did he have to go through in order to be changed like that? That's not a complicated question. The cross. Death. Now, the challenge of your circumstances, as you're in the school of Christ, you will be led to circumstances where you run the peril of becoming an enemy of the cross of Christ. You've just read it. They became enemies of the cross of Christ. Some people walk like it. Now, you don't have to walk like it. You may be tempted. You hit a set of circumstances that are far too big for you. God is wanting to change you through them. They are like fire to you. They are like the agony of a Calvary to you. You can't even feel that you can face them. But Jesus has brought you to them. You do not have to walk away from that cross. I tell you, you can walk right through it and be changed. And there are occasions in our lives where we reach crises, where we can walk away or walk through, where we come to the cross, where we come to the fire, where we come to the difficulties. I think of some people that I have been writing to recently who have suffered repeated bereavement. And bereavement of that particular kind, that is, of little children. And it's now happened twice to them. A particular bereavement where all the promise that lay in a little life is blasted to nothing. Where's it gone and the why of everything? It is a fire of circumstances. It is a fire of pain. It is a fire of sorrow. It is an agony of a particular kind. Childlessness is an agony of a particular kind. When people face it. Singlehood can be a fire of a particular kind. There are fires in church life that you come to, in relationships that you come to. And these things, provoke up to the surface of you those things in your soul that the Lord wants to change. He is able to change you. And the temptation that you go through, this is too hard for me, I can't face this, and you walk away from the cross. Now in His mercy He may bring you back to the identical circumstances in 10 years. To give you another opportunity. Because you are beloved of Him. But there are others who just walk away from the cross. They are the enemies of the cross. This is too hard. We don't want anything to do with this. Do you remember the name of a man who did that on that night? That dark night. When Jesus the light was dropping His sweetest words as they ate at the table. And you remember a man who walked away from the cross? He walked away. He walked away from it then because he'd been walking away from Christ for nearly 3.5 years. Almost from the moment of his call, there was something about this Jesus and this way, and this humbling, and this broken one. And you know the straw that broke the camel's back was when Jesus washed his feet. I cannot follow a Messiah who's of this type. He's too insipid for me. Many years ago, there was something called the quest for the historical Jesus, theologically speaking. 100 years ago, Albert Schweitzer wrote a famous book about it, and there were many others. And in those days, a phrase was, it came into common parlance, this pale Galilean. Jesus, this pale Galilean. As though Jesus is some insipid person. And not macho enough. You see, and this was Judas. Judas felt this insipid Jesus. I cannot follow him. And this is what happened. He walked away from the cross. And there are times when the Lord comes to you like he did to the disciples. And he says to you, will you also go away? Others find the way too hard. Will you also go away? Going away from Him. Going away from, going deeper with Him. Going away from the power of His grace to change you. To walk into the fire is no easy thing. To walk through, to humble yourself, I've seen men in the wrestling match. I've been in it myself. I know what I'm talking about. In the fight, where the options are out before you, and you know that the way forward is exactly that, forward on your knees and humble yourself. I've seen men, big strong men, brought to their knees and demons come out of them. And it was a foregone conclusion that the demons would come out of them that had gripped them for years because they walked to that cross and they went to their knees and they humbled themselves before the Lord and they were changed. The demons couldn't stay. The mat had been taken away from under their feet and they couldn't remain. We shall be changed. You see, in their times, just like this great heaven and earth is going to be changed through fire, the only way for you is through the cross. And the cross is the nitty-gritty of things you are hitting right now. Sometimes it's a crisis like that. I've had them. Thank God. Thank God it's not every week. Thank God it's not every month. Thank God it's not even every year. Maybe it's 3 times in your life. Great, big sets of circumstances that act like fire in your soul and things that are a crisis to you where the Lord, you know, is wanting to bring you to your knees in humility, in submission unto Him, to view everything differently, to behold His face, to climb the mountain. Amen. And oh, the bliss when you do, and the change begins. You know, perhaps I should say the change continues. It's not held up anymore. John Bunyan. You know, he had a blind daughter, don't you? You know, he went to prison. 12 years he was in prison. And it was so hard. He went to prison for the truth's sake. For the liberty of the word's sake. He went to prison. And the thing that ate away at him was his blind daughter. I think her name was Mary, if I remember rightly. And his wife and other children, and how would they manage and how would they live? And he carried these things on his heart and he felt he couldn't take it. What a crisis for him. And, you know, he wrote his Pilgrim's Progress. It was he who went through the Slough of Despond. It's his life story. That's what Pilgrim's Progress is. It's his life story. Hallelujah. And he went through his crises and came to the cross. Not just the once when the burden rolled away, but there were other crises and he was changed. And hope filled his heart more and more, because this is what happens to you in the change. You see, you know that you're changing where love more and more replaces jealousies, cynicisms, where instead of hopelessness, hope increasingly stretches its wonderful wings across your mind and your heart, where faith, you know, rises like a wonderful, wonderful geyser springing up of warmth and springing up. And you know that you're changing. And whereas before you remember what a pessimist you were, or a, you know, negative, this comes from the power of the Lord. This is the verse we'll finish with. Because it goes on. Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Chapter 3, verse 20. And from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body. By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And I want to bring that forward. Our Lord Jesus appears to me, to you, in our extremities, and he says to you, I am of power. He can transform us by his power. Energy. You know, the word energy is a wonderful word. It's the Greek word, and the prefix of the Greek is en, which means the inworking of his power. He's able to change us. It's not right for me to tell you personal things. But there are people that you think of and you see them move forward like Jesus did, and to that cross in that crisis, and they don't run away from it. I have discovered this with one or two people. I'm thinking of a lady and her husband. He betrayed her. But she decided that she would not run away from the agony of it, but by the power of the Lord she would stay with her husband and not divorce. She would stick it out. That's how it was at first. And by the power, as she beheld the Lord and went through that fire of the rebuilding of her life and her marriage, she was changed. So was he. He was a policeman. He was a carnal man. He was hard as nails. He became a missionary in China. They went together for many years. The change. He became changed. And he became changed through her testimony, through the way that she... She had every... Did she have every right? Some people would argue that one. I would argue, you know, rights with us. You know, the right. That's the kind of old Pharisees arguing about the rights. If she had a right, she didn't take it. She went through that cross, that fire, that agony of month after month after month, and the slow rebuilding of confidence. And you know what her husband said to me? I can remember playing squash with him. Do you know the game squash? A brilliant squash player, and I played him and he devastated me, but anyway. And I thought I wasn't too bad. But I sat and drank Coke with him and we had a shower and that. He wasn't the Lord's. I didn't even know him. And then years later, after all this had transpired that I'm talking to you about, he said to me, it was my wife. In the end, I couldn't resist the Lord anymore because I just saw the beauty and the change in her. The Lord was in her. And in the end, I couldn't deny. I couldn't deny him. And so I gave my heart. I let go of all my arguings. Bless God. He's able to change you, everyone. You say, I'm too old to change. You can't teach old dogs new tricks. We're not talking about new tricks. We're talking about changed lives that go on changing by His power, by His inworking. And I want to encourage you, don't run away from this cross. Whatever the cross is to you, whatever it is, don't run away. I know it's fire, but we're changed through fire. Beautiful. We used to live in West Australia, as you know. And we used to go out in the bush, of course. And there's all these most beautiful things, like pine cones. And what's remarkable is that you have these things of bushfires, and they sweep through. They have to come. Because some of those pine cone-like things, the little seeds are locked in there, and it's only fire that releases them. The fire burns the pine cone and poof, the seed is released. New life comes only because the fire has gone through. Oh Lord, we're not talking light things tonight. We're talking wonderful encouragements, but it's not light. You know. Amen. Enough said. Amen, Father. Enough said, Lord. Interpret to every heart in the room, dear Father, the things that are relevant to us. O great and wondrous personal God, full of power and might, O Jesus, great changing one, the changer. When Jesus the changer comes, We invite you to come and change us, Lord. Hallelujah, change us. We're in your school, Lord. Strengthen us, dear Lord, as you promised that we should behold you and pass through the fires of Calvary in its particular small forms compared with yours. Lord, that we should be changed into your glorious image from one degree to another. We want to be like you, Lord. Don't want to stay in living in fear and bitternesses and jealousies and petty things and nursing our hurts the way that we were betrayed years ago. It affects us still. You can change it all, Lord, and turn these wounds and make them glorious scars, and where we know your power of healing, change us, Father. Bring about wonderful, wonderful change. Oh, we do look forward, Lord. I don't know, Father, but I think that our new bodies shall somehow in their gloriousness and size shall be related to how we've been changed while we've been down here. They'll be like clothes we put on to the inward man that's been changed. Oh, Father, here we are. We all know we need change, Lord. We long for the whole earth to be changed. We long for the government of the earth to be changed to where you are the king on the earth and all things are made new. Hallelujah. Our hearts long for you, Lord Jesus, and we worship you. Carry on, Lord. We're in your school. I pray that not a one in this room shall run away from the cross and from the fire, Lord, that works the change through which you work the change, for you are the changer. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight to all our hearts. Go on changing us, Lord. Some of us are getting older. Well, we all are, Father, but it's not age that changes us, Lord. The lasting change comes from you. Father, help us to front up with one another in the fire with you. Lord, help us, we pray. Ah, you promised to do so, Father, and we bless you. Amen. Amen.